Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here today. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. It was a strange reading, but today we actually come to the last talk in our series, Working Our Way Through Ezekiel. Ezekiel ends with a bang. You might not have realized that as that passage was being read out, but we're going to come to that and we'll see how all of that fits together. Before we do that, though, you've got a newsletter. And I encourage you to actually read the newsletter, not during the sermon, but at some stage read the newsletter. And on the front this is kind of a bit of a recap as we come to the end of Ezekiel. We've been spending 8 weeks in Ezekiel. This, in very small text, is a sort of an overview of where we've come from. So it's sort of a three-part structure to Ezekiel. And then on the right-hand side, they're the chapters we've looked at along the way. It's kind of like a guided tour. Just seeing parts of it, and I'd encourage you to keep reading through Ezekiel, having gone through that in your own time, just to keep refreshing yourself in terms of what Ezekiel does say. But we're going to pray as we take a look at God's Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people, that we can hear you speak in the book of Ezekiel. And even though it might feel and sound foreign to us, Lord, we pray that you might help us to see what you have in store for us as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got to say, I hate waiting. I hate waiting. That was kind of the discussion question along the way. Having to wait for something to come, having to wait for something to happen, or for someone to do something. I hate the idea of waiting. Last year, Chloe, our eldest, she grew out of her scooter. It was too small for her, so I decided that I would buy her another one, a new one. I looked up what would be a good scooter for her. I didn't want to get a kid scooter because she sort of already grew that one out, and to go for an adult scooter instead. I looked at the different recommendations for models and brands, you know, the top 10 adult scooters, and I finally found one. And the one that they had that was available in Australia, it was pink. And that was a problem for two reasons. One is that Chloe doesn't like pink. The other one is that I thought I would get myself one at the same time. And pink isn't quite my colour, at least not when I'm scootering. And so I looked up Amazon to see what other ones there are out there for this particular brand and model. And they sold them in America, and there's a blue one, there's a red one. And so I ordered those scooters online, one for me, one for Chloe. And then I had to wait. The scooter was coming all the way from America, and so I was told it was going to take 3 to 4 weeks for it to come. Knowing the time frame didn't make it that much easier, and so there I am waiting for it to arrive, and I'm tracking the parcel online to see when it's supposed to come, and you can see that the order's been received, and then they're sort of collecting it, and then they dispatch it, and you see it sort of make its way to customs or whatever it is in America. You wait for it a little bit longer. It's there and customs in Australia. It's still there for 3 days later, and you're sort of wondering, what's going on? How come it hasn't moved at this point? And then you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and then finally it does arrive. So sometimes you'll see me scooting up the road when I pick Eva up after school. But I hate the idea of waiting, just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for it to come. It can actually be quite hard to wait. It can be a hard thing to wait. But Christians are people who have to wait. Christians are people who need to wait. You know, we are waiting for Jesus to come again. We are waiting to be raised to life. We are waiting for heaven. Christians are people who wait. And I suspect a lot of us, we're not very good at waiting. You know, we find it hard when we have to wait for half an hour for a doctor's appointment, or we're waiting for a bus or a train, especially when it's running late. It's hard for us to wait for the promises of God. Now, as hard as that is for us, I want you to spare a thought for the people that Ezekiel is speaking to. I want you to spare a thought for those people here in Ezekiel 40 to 48. As that was read out for us in Ezekiel 40, did you see what it said there in verse 1? In verse 1, let me read Ezekiel 40. It would be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. It'd be great if you have any questions to write them down for a little bit later. Let me read Ezekiel 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, On that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. He took me to Jerusalem. Verse 1, it's quite easy to glaze over. Verse 1 says, this is the 25th year of the exile. Ezekiel, the 10,000 of his countrymen, they have been in Babylon for 25 years. It's been 14 years since they got that message back in Ezekiel 33 that Jerusalem has been destroyed. That was 14 years ago. Ezekiel and the people around him, they have been in Babylon in captivity long enough for their children to become full-grown adults. 25 years of waiting. They're going to be in Babylon for at least another 45 years. They don't know this yet. Waiting would have been really hard for those guys. And it's in the midst of their waiting that God gives them these incredible promises to keep them going. God says to Ezekiel and to the Israelites, and he's going to say to us, it will be worth the wait. It will be worth the wait. We're going to look at Ezekiel 40 to 48. We're going to look at those 9 chapters. We're going to do this big bird's eye view of those chapters. And we're going to see along the way that in an amazing way, these promises actually connect in with us here in Roseville, here at Barney's. So 3 things that we're going to see in Ezekiel 40 to 48. The first one is this. God promises, he promises a new temple. Now let me see if I can get the clicker to work. God promises a new temple. I don't know if you've read Ezekiel 40 to 48 before. I deliberately made the Ezekiel 40 a little bit long in terms of the reading. It's kind of hard work, actually, reading through that part. I remember the first time that I actually read through Ezekiel 40 to 48, all sorts of really intricate details, all sorts of measurements in there. What do you do with all of that? You know, in Ezekiel 40, that was read out for us, it talks about a wall and then how thick it is and how high it is. And then it talks about the east gate and the west gate and the south gate. Actually, I don't think there's a west gate, there's a north gate. It talks about a portico and the alcoves and the gateway, how big they are. I've got a confession to make. I didn't know what a portico was. I had to look it up to see what is a portico. All sorts of really intricate details in here, and a lot of it just goes over your head. You sort of read through it and it glazes over. I take it as a little bit like when I take my car in for a service. So I go to the mechanics and I'm in the waiting room, and for some reason, or for obvious reasons, a lot of the magazines that they have there are car magazines. And I flip it open and it talks about, you know, different cars and horsepower and torque and differentials. And, you know, if you're into cars, that sort of stuff is fascinating. But if you're not, you kind of sort of put that down and you move on to the next magazine. Maybe it's a little bit like here, that the details here in Ezekiel, maybe if you're an architect, so I have to ask Andrew about this later, maybe if you're an architect, this is really fascinating. You know, how many cubits is this particular thing? But I think here in Ezekiel, this is supposed to be fascinating. And if you are an ancient Jew, this is fascinating, understanding what is going on here. Because God here, in all of these details, he is promising a new temple. The temple was a sign of God's presence. The temple said that God was with his people. The temple said that these people, the Israelites, they are special. They have the temple. God is there with them. And that temple, well, that temple was destroyed 14 years ago. But here in Ezekiel, there's a brand new temple. There's a brand new one that's going to replace the old one. That's Ezekiel 40 to 46. Ezekiel is shown the gates of the temple and the rooms of the temple. He's shown the temple itself and he's told what is going to happen inside the temple. No, this is exciting stuff. That temple that they thought was long gone and lost, God is going to give them a new one. Right there in the middle in chapter 43, we find out what this is all about. We find out why the temple is such a big deal in the vision that Ezekiel has. So again, the second reading, Ezekiel 43, if you've got that open in front of you, let me read verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Here we are in the last part of Ezekiel, and it brings us all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 1. If you remember, 8 weeks ago, Ezekiel had a similar vision to this. And when we saw, actually, as Ezekiel has these visions, here is God in his glory coming to destroy the city. It's kind of scary what is going on here. And if you remember, going back, I think it was 7 weeks ago, back in chapter 10, which Mike preached to us. Do you remember what happened back then? The glory of the Lord in chapter 10, it departs the temple. This is God abandoning his people. This is God leaving his temple in anger and judgment. But what is going on here in verse 4? Ezekiel 43. Let me read verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How exciting is this? For the Israelites there by the Kebar River to hear Ezekiel saying, you know, the God who abandoned the temple was destroyed, here God is coming to his temple, filling the temple. God is promising to live with his people again. God is promising, despite all that they have done, despite the fact that they deserve to be wiped out, God will dwell with his people. God will be right there with them. God filling the temple. This is exciting. And then do you see verse 7, how incredible this is? Verse 7 says, this is where I will live among the Israelites forever. Forever. This time, they're not going to lose it. This time it will last. A new temple, God dwelling with his people, God living with his people. For the people in exile, this is incredibly exciting. And I want you to hold on to that idea. God living with his people, God dwelling with his people. Just tuck that to the side. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But in Ezekiel, there's a new temple, but there's also the promise of a new land. I'm going to see if I can get Jack to go to the next one. There's a promise of a new land. We see that in Ezekiel 47, 48, the last two chapters that we're looking at. There's this great picture in chapter 47 that this land that God is going to give them, it's a land of life, a land of living. Take a look at verse 1, Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. So in this vision that Ezekiel has, he sees water coming out of the temple. And it's not that the temple has a leaky tap. The temple hasn't burst a water main. You don't need to call a plumber at this point. The water is coming from the temple. It means that God is the source of the water. The water is coming from God. And the further you go, the further you travel along this water that's going, this water is getting deeper and deeper. The water is so big that it becomes a river by the time we get to verse 5. This river coming from the temple, flowing down. And wherever the river goes, it brings life. There's trees growing on each side of the river. There are living creatures, swarms of fish. It's a picture of life. Look at the conclusion there in verse 12. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear. They'll bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. These trees don't get affected by drought. These trees bear fruit not once a year, not whenever it's in season. These fruit bear fruit every month, every month. The leaves bring healing. This is a river of life. And it flows from the temple of God throughout the land. It brings life wherever it goes. And again, that idea, a river of life, bringing life. I want you sort of just to tuck that idea to the side as well. Hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to that a little bit later as well. But there's more in Ezekiel. There's a new temple, a new land, a new city. That's the last thing that God promises here. The rest of Ezekiel 47, 48, God divides up the land. There's a part for each of the tribes. There's a part set aside for God in particular, right there in the middle of his people. And on that land, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new city. The way that it's described in Ezekiel 48 is that it's a perfect square. It's got the same measurements, width and length. Each side of this square is 2 kilometers. And on each side of the city, there are 3 gates. There are 12 gates all up, one for each tribe. Every Israelite has access to come in and to worship God. And then do you see the name of the city there at the very end of Ezekiel? These are the very last words of the book. These are the words that are left ringing in our ears. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. What a way to end the book of Ezekiel. After everything that we've heard about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the anger of God because of the people's sin and idolatry and wickedness, we have seen 32 chapters of judgment, 32 chapters of doom and gloom. But then over the past few weeks, God's amazing promises, a new shepherd, a new heart, a new spirit, and today a new temple and a new land, a new city. God here living with his people intimately in relationship. The name of the city, the Lord is there. You see, the vision that God gives to Ezekiel, God is saying to the people, it is worth the wait. It will be worth the wait. Do you see what I have in store for you? Keep waiting. It'll be worth it. It leads us to the question, though, when does all this happen? All these great promises, when do all these things come together? Because the exiles there in Babylon, they do go back home to Israel 70 years later. They do go back home and they rebuild the temple. But it's nothing like the promises of Ezekiel. It's nothing like those promises. You see, to see those promises, we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to the pages of the New Testament, because that's where we see the new shepherd. We see that it's Jesus. That's where we see that it's Jesus who gives the new heart. Jesus pours out the Spirit. Those things have already started. Ezekiel 40 to 48, talking about the future, that's actually our future. Those things haven't happened yet. And it's what God has in store for us. Jack, you go to the next slide. Ezekiel 40 to 48 is what we have to look forward to. But actually, we look forward to something which is way, way, way bigger than what we see here. Because we see those promises of Ezekiel 40 to 48, and it gets amplified when we get to Revelation 21. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see there the temple, the land, the city. We see those things, but times 1,000 in terms of the scale of what is going on here. Take a look at Revelation 21. It'd be great if you've got, again, those Bibles in front of you. We've looked at Ezekiel. I actually want to spend a little bit of time looking at Revelation. So if you've got a Bible there in front of you, it's page 878. 878, Revelation chapter 21. As we see Ezekiel 40 to 48, we see how it lands on us here in the New Testament. Let me read Revelation 21, verse 1. Here is a vision not given to Ezekiel. Here is a vision given to John. And it's a vision given to John for the sake of believers, people like us. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you see the picture that God gives us of the future that is there in front of us? A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. God is there dwelling with his people. God is living with his people. We get a picture of the new city that God has planned for us later in Revelation 21. The new city in Ezekiel 40 to 48, here's the picture that we get in Revelation 21, looking at verse 11. This new city, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three in the west. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Here is the promised city of God. It's got the Old Testament tribes of Israel, but it also has the New Testament apostles of Jesus. These are the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God together being God's people. Verse 18, the city is made of gold. The foundations and the gates made of all sorts of precious stones and pearls. Did you see? It's a square, like in Ezekiel's vision. But then do you see the dimensions there? 12,000 stadia. Ezekiel's vision was 2 kilometers by 2 kilometers. John here is saying it's 2,200 kilometers, wide and long and high. This is a million times larger than the vision of Ezekiel. This is the vision of Ezekiel just exploded out in terms of the size of what is going on here. This is a city whose size and splendor and glory, it's hard to imagine. But that is what God is promising. But there is no temple, because you actually don't need a temple in this city. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are its temple. You see, you don't need a building anymore. You don't need a sign of God's presence, because you actually have God's presence. That's the thing which keeps coming up over and over again in these chapters. God is there. You don't need a temple to come into God's presence. You don't need a special building or special rooms. You don't need a holy place. God is there, intimately, indirectly and personally. And it's also a land of life. The river of life is there as well. Chapter 22 of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar. This river of life, a tree that bears fruit every month. But here in Revelation, it's the tree of life. The tree that was there way back in the Garden of Eden, that is there in the city of God. The tree of life, and here its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There is an invitation that anyone, all people, can be part of God's people. This invitation here is for everyone. You can't miss it, can you, that God is there. God is there in chapter 22, verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. They will see his face. We will see God if we put our trust in Jesus. We will see his face. He will be ours, and we will be his forever. See, friends, this is the new creation that God promises everyone who trusts in Jesus. A new heaven and a new earth, a new city, a glorious city where God will be with us and we will see him face to face. The vision that God gives to Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel 40-48, the vision that he gives to the people, it's quite impressive. Those promises that God gives to the people of a temple and land and a city, but the vision that God gives to us, it's far greater, it's far richer, and it is far sharper. We know what God has in store for us, and it is guaranteed by the cross. It's not wishful thinking, hoping it'll happen. It's guaranteed by the cross. It's anchored in what Jesus has already done. This is what God has in store for us. But you know, waiting is hard. I hate to wait. Sometimes it's hard because life is hard, and we find it hard to wait because we're struggling with sickness or we're struggling with sin, a relationship which is broken. Sometimes we wonder, is Jesus going to come back? Will he come back? Sometimes waiting can be hard because there's too many distractions around us. And so it's hard to keep our eyes on that thing because there's all sorts of things that we chase after. There are things to do at home. There are our kids or our grandkids, holidays to go on, hobbies to chase after, work that we want to climb the ladder in. God gives Ezekiel a vision. And that vision, that glory is exploded for us in Jesus. God is saying to us, it is worth the wait. Keep going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep living for Jesus. Don't let any obstacles get in the way. Don't be distracted. No matter how good those things are, your family, your work. Because what God has in store for us is worth the wait. The Lord is there, and we will be there with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for these promises that we see in Ezekiel. Promises about a temple, your presence, about land, about a city. We thank you, Lord, that these are promises which are blown up for us when it comes to Jesus in Revelation. Father, you make good, big promises to us. Lord, these are promises guaranteed in the cross of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be aware of those areas in our lives where we are struggling, obstacles getting us in the way of us trusting in you and waiting. Help us to see those distractions in our lives, which may well be good, but it is taking away our focus and what it is that we value. Lord, we thank you that what you have in store for us, it is worth the wait. And so help us to wait with patience and perseverance and excitement. Because where, Lord, you are taking us, the Lord is there. Amen.